Hey everybody, how's it going? Good. I'm Taylor, obviously. I've been introduced a number of times now. We live up in the hills in Broadmeadows. Does anyone else live in the hills? Up in the hills? Yeah. Pretty foggy this morning. Yeah. We got up and we ran outside and tried to catch it, but no, missed. Open that old can of worms, see where we get to. Okay, I'm really stoked to be here this morning, being able to share and continue on this journey that we've been going on through the series, The Wilderness, Into the Wilderness. So far, we have... Oh, it buzzes. so far we've gone through the turning of the stone into bread, which, you know, Jesus, after fasting for 40 days, he was tempted to turn stones into bread to satisfy his hunger, challenging God's trust and provision. I'm spoiling. Oh, how do I go back? No. Yeah, cool, yeah. Spoiling. Oh, so much to look forward to, isn't there? Yeah. Your little taste. And then we looked at how Jesus is tempted to throw himself down from the highest point of the temple to rely on the angels to trust him, to prove his divinity and God's protection. And the devil took scripture out of context here and tried to deceive Jesus. And then the one that we're looking at today is around how the devil offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory if Jesus will just simply bow down and worship him, challenging Jesus' allegiance to God and tempting him with power and authority. Now, there's a few common themes across these that we're going to explore today, one of which is the avoidance of suffering, which Zoe covered off last week really beautifully, and then the other one is also the devil trying to take advantage of our vulnerabilities. So this is the scripture that we're gonna look at, and there's gonna be a few tangents we go on. So just bear with. But Luke 4:5-8 says the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, and he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" So essentially here, the devil is offering Jesus a way to avoid suffering. He's saying, you're going to be the ruler of this world anyway. Why not just do it now? Why not just avoid the suffering of the cross and going through this life of being a human? It's really difficult. We both know you're going to be the ruler anyway. So why not just do it now? I'll offer you a way to skip all of that. The only difference simply is just that you have to worship me. This common theme of why suffer. It's been interesting going through the series and seeing all of the different human vulnerabilities as well that the devil is attempting to attack in order to tempt Jesus. We've seen, as we went through before, the stone turned into bread, looking at the exploitation of the human need and our necessity, for our basic necessities and hunger. We had the misuse of scripture, which was an attempt to exploit scripture and also like human reasoning as well. And then this one is an attempt to exploit this human desire for power. So now that we've gone through sort of where we've come to in the series and the scripture that we're going to be looking at, as I said, I want to take you guys on a bit of a journey, and it might seem like a bit of a strange one, but bear with me. So my professional expertise is in security risk management. So I did law, and I hated that, and so I then went into policy, and I really hated that too. And then I kind of got a bit of exposure to risk, and I went and worked for the NZDF, and I did risk management there, security risk management, looking at the protection of people and assets like weapons and explosives and that kind of thing, and then also information at the highest classifications. And I did a really good stint there, and I really, really enjoyed it, looking at, you know, what threats there are to those different things and what we can do to protect them. And then most recently, I had worked at the Department of Prime Minister and Cabinet, where I worked in the National Security Systems Directorate. So we were looking at things from a national perspective, national security, looking at things like terrorism, cybersecurity, foreign interference, complex diplomatic issues. So it was really, really broad range of things. And as I was going through this sermon, I just couldn't get the security risk management methodology out of my mind. And so I went down a little bit of a rabbit hole, and I'm going to take you guys with me on that, because I think it provides some really useful analogies, and I think it helps us to better understand sort of where Jesus is at here, but also how it might apply to our lives as well. So we all good? I hope this doesn't feel like too much of a lecture. So we're going to do a scripture-based security risk assessment. Now, in basic terms, a risk assessment looks at the asset that you're trying to protect, your assets. It looks at the threats, so what are those threat actors that are trying to harm or take that asset? And then what are the vulnerabilities, so what are the potential pathways for that threat to get to that asset? And then you put it all together in a formula, and then you get your risk. And once you understand what your risks are, you can then put mitigations in place to reduce what those risks occurring into something. Yeah. You like it? Okay, yeah, you might be able to take this to work with you as well on Monday, and you know, we'll see how we go. Now, I had there was a few animations, but I don't know if it'll work. Nah, that's okay. But underneath that was a formula that we're going to follow, and so do you reckon you could, or just like. Yeah. Even if you could just take that photo away. I was just trying to be like fancy as, but yeah. Anyway, so we'll go through it in a second, but essentially, to understand your threat, you look at both the intent, so what is the threat actor's intent to bring harm, and then the capability. So regardless of what they want to do they actually have the capability to do that thing? And then from that, you get a threat rating. Next to that, you have your vulnerabilities. So you're looking at, like I said, those pathways. What are the potential pathways that could be used by that threat actor to get to the asset? And you do a bit of a controls assessment. And then it's the threat times your vulnerabilities, which give you that likelihood. And then you do an asset. It's called an asset appreciation or a criticality assessment on your asset. You try to figure out, you know, what's the importance of this asset to the organization, for instance? You know, how critical is it to the functioning of the organization? If it was to go, how easily replaceable is it? That kind of thing. And then you have your likelihood and your impact from the criticality assessment, and then from that you get your risk. Okay, we're ready? Okay, so first... It's okay. We'll just leave it. Yeah, it's all good. So first we are going to do asset appreciation. And you are the asset. Whoa, cool, eh? So is that really hard to read, or can you...
I'll
read it out as we go. So number one, you are created in God's image. Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. This highlights our intrinsic worth. Every individual, we are made in the likeness of God, making humanity an incredibly valuable asset that needs to be protected. Number two, we are loved. So we're going like that. Number two is loved and valued by God. John 3:16, the classic, you know. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whomever shall believe in him would have eternal life. God's willingness to sacrifice his son for humanity underscores the immense value that he places on us. Number three, 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Being designated as God's children reflects our status and our value in his eyes, signifying his protection and his care. Number four, we are purchased at a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, you are not your own, you were bought at a price, and therefore honor God with your bodies. This underscores again our value as humans. We are redeemed by Christ's sacrifice, and he calls us for a purpose to honor God. Number five, designed for a purpose. Following on from that, Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. This illustrates that not only are humans valued, but we are purposefully designed for good works, enhancing our worth. God didn't just chuck us on the earth and said, you're in my image. He said, actually, I've got this plan for you. I've got this plan for your life. I've built you with a purpose. And number six, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, right? We are endowed with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:22, he set his seal of ownership on us and put in his spirit, has put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us signifies God's investment and his claim on humanity, marking us as valuable assets in this risk assessment. Okay. So, our asset appreciation. Were something to happen to us, were we to be harmed or taken, it's a catastrophic impact. You are incredibly important. You are priceless. And you are worth more than you could ever know. Especially that, you know, that part about us being children, children of God. Man, anyone who has kids, these kids are, yes, they will drive you insane, but man, you would do anything. You would literally lay down your life for them. And I think I probably tell them too much that I love them, and I say, hey guys, like, yeah, Dad, yeah, we know. Yeah, we know you love us. And Natalie always says, you know, I love you more. And I'm just like, you just don't understand. There's no way. You just can't. You just simply can't. I knew you before you were even born. I felt you kicking in your mother's womb. Like, there's just no way you could possibly love me more. And it's the same with God, right? Like, we say, God, we love you. And he's just like, there's just no way. You have no idea. You have no idea. I designed you before you, before the universe was created. I knew who you were going to be. I built you purposefully. So, yeah, man. We are incredibly important. We are in God's eyes. Cool. Now I think we've just got a clear view of the formula here. Here we go. So our threat assessment, vulnerability assessment, we've just done our criticality assessment, and we're going to give it a rating of severe if something was to happen to us. Next, we're going to move on to our threat assessment. Now, if you haven't guessed already, the threat actor, and we see this threat actor throughout Scripture and throughout the wilderness, it's the devil. And usually the threat actor is an individual or a group who is seeking to conduct the threat activity. So in the normal line of work, you'd be looking at a terrorist or a cyber actor or something like that. But here we're going to be looking at the devil. And we're going to focus very briefly on the devil's intent and capability as presented in Scripture, and this is not the focus of the sermon, but I think it's really important to understand if we're going to put measures in place to be able to protect the asset. Okay, so our threat assessment. Going to be looking at three themes that are presented throughout Scripture. The first is, we're looking at his intent to deceive and tempt. So, Genesis 1, 3 to 5 is the story of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, right at the very beginning. We see his intent to deceive. Right back to Eve, he deceived Eve into thinking that she could be like God, and he tempted her into eating from the tree. 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a lion, roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. I have never seen a wild lion up close. My closest point of reference is our cat, Watson, and he is very, very fluffy, and he lies on our bed, and he presents his very fluffy tummy, and you go in, and you're just like, oh, man, that's a very fluffy tummy you've got there, and you go in, and as soon as you pat it, it's like claws and teeth, and he deceives you, you know, into thinking that you can pat that. You cannot pat that. Yeah, yeah. Real deceptive, yeah, yeah. So anyway, that's my close point of reference, but my cat isn't the devil. He is black, but he's not, you know. He's lovely. He is lovely. The next is destruction and chaos. So John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus here is contrasting his purpose of giving life with the thief's, the devil's intent to kill, steal, and destroy, highlighting his destructive nature, the destructive nature of the devil's actions. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This emphasizes the spiritual nature of our struggle against evil forces, indicating the devil's role in fostering chaos and destruction. And next, there's this theme of undermining faith and morality. Corinthians 11:14, points out that the devil can disguise himself. It says, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. The devil just can disguise himself as benevolent, aiming to undermine moral integrity and lead believers astray. And then in Matthew 24:24, it says, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. This verse warns about powerful deceptions that will come, aiming to mislead even the most faithful, and underscores the need for discernment. So we've looked at intent. Now we'll look at capability. So we know what his intent is. What are the possible ways that he would use to implement that capability, that intent? So he's subtle and cunning. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Here, Paul is expressing concern over believers being misled from their devotion to Christ through the same cunning deceit that Eve experienced, so highlighting the devil's subtlety and deception. Here's the power of influence as well. Ephesians 2:2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. This describes the devil as the ruler of the realm that influences disobedience, showcasing his significant power over the world and of those who are not aligned with God's will as well. Knowledge of human weakness. And we see this through the temptations of Jesus as well. Matthew 4:1-11, we see the devil's strategic use of the human needs and desires, physical hunger, spiritual identity, and authority, and the need for power. And then also James 1:4, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Points out that temptation is linked to our individual desires, indicating the devil's understanding of our personal vulnerabilities. And then we have persistence and patience. Luke 4:13, when the devil has finished all of his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the end of Jesus' time in the wilderness. He's patient and persistent. And Ephesians 6:13, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. This points out that we need to prepare for the day of evil with the full armor of God, suggesting the inevitable spiritual battles that will come our way and the need for constant vigilance and preparedness due to this persistence. So we know our intent and capability. We're going to give this a threat rating of extreme, right? He has intent. He has some capability to be able to try and get to that asset. Next, we are going to do our vulnerability assessment. So again, just to recap, the vulnerability is those potential pathways that the devil could use in order to get to that asset. And it's interesting as we go through some of these, I think in our hearts and in our experiences as well, we kind of know what those vulnerabilities are. And so as we go through, there might be one or two that really stand out to you. So one being pride and self-reliance. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Pride can blind us to our own weaknesses and their need for divine guidance, and make us susceptible to further temptation. And pride is a sneaky one. I think that's probably one that I've struggled with in the past. It's like you have an issue in your life, whether it's with family or with work or whatever, and you just try to take it on yourself and try to do it because you think, I'm capable of doing this, even though it seems really difficult and hard and you're failing, but you're almost too proud to bring it before God because you think, I should be able to do this. And you don't intentionally think, you know, consciously in your mind, God, I'm going to keep you out of this, but we do. And I think for me, that's a pride element. We should be humbling ourselves and saying, God, this is, you know way more about this than I do. So can you come and help and be with me? We have desire and lust, James 1:4-15. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Also, sorry for just like laying all these really heavy verses on you guys and not like going deep into them. It's just part of the process, okay? So, yeah. Because like I feel like that one in itself could be a whole sermon, right? Uncontrolled desires can lead individuals away from spiritual and moral integrity towards actions that can harm themselves and others. Fear and doubt, I think, is a big one. Matthew 14:31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And this is real heavy. Like the day before this happened, this is when they're out on the boat and there's the storm and he's stepping out. The day before this happened, Jesus fed the 5,000. He did this amazing miracle. And yet all of the disciples are sitting in the boat freaking out, totally forgotten the amazing thing that Jesus just did yesterday. How often do we do that? We doubt and we're fearful, even though we can look back. If we just sit and we just look back at what he's done for us over the past year, 2 years, our lives, we'd be like, actually, God, you are faithful, you are good, you are amazing, and you are a provider. Materialism and greed. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from their faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. An excessive desire for material wealth can lead to ethical compromise and a shift in allegiance away from our spiritual values. I love that scripture which talks about how easy is it for... it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to step into the kingdom of heaven. And actually, it's referring to the eye of the needle. I don't know how many of you guys know this, but the cities had these big gates which the camels would come through, but when the gates were closed, it was this small door, this small opening, which they called the eye of the needle, and the camels had to bow down and walk on their knees to get through. And so it was this element of, it's not bad to be rich, but you have to bow down, you know? Number five, anger and resentment. Ephesians 4:26-27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Unresolved anger and resentment in our lives can erode our relationships and our spiritual well-being, opening up a path for further negative emotions and actions, and provides that, again, that pathway, that vulnerable pathway for attack. Isolation and lack of community. Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all of this more as you can see the day approaching. Isolation, I think, definitely like during lockdown, it was really hard, eh? Isolation can make individuals more vulnerable to temptation. We don't have this encouragement from one another, the spurring on of each other. And it removes the support and the accountability that we find in a community of faith. And then coming back to our scripture of focus today, I guess another one would be the avoidance of suffering. I think, as I said, Zoe covered this really, really well last week. We don't avoid the wilderness to find God, but we go into it. We have this natural tendency to want to run away from suffering wherever we can, rather than welcoming Jesus into it with us, to grow us and to make us more like him. And the devil will use this to exploit us wherever he can. So here we are, our assessment. We've got our threat assessment, it's extreme. We've got our vulnerability assessment, probably very likely. We've all got vulnerabilities. And our criticality assessment, it's severe. So our risk, it's pretty high, right? We know the devil has the intent, the capability to cause deception and temptation, destruction and chaos, and undermine our faith and morality. We also know that we are incredibly valuable and important as children of God. And so we're born into a bit of a predicament here. Being in this world is risky business. And we need to acknowledge this and not think that we can just go under the radar and think that we are immune to risk. The reason that scripture talks so much about how valuable we are, and it also talks about the attempts of the enemy to undermine and destroy us, just speaks to how valuable, how important it is to understand this. Because this is vital to how we live our lives as children of God. Now, this high risk is what we would call an uncontrolled risk. That means that this is what it would be if we had no mitigations in place. So now we get to do the exciting part of talking about what mitigations are available for us. So first, strengthen our faith through the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Regular reading, meditation, and the application of the Bible strengthens our faith and provides wisdom in discerning truth from deception. We see throughout the temptations of Jesus, how does he come back to the devil? He comes back to the devil with scripture. He quotes scripture. With the stone into bread, he says, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." With the one that I just spoke about around all the kingdoms being yours, he says, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." When it was jumping off the temple and the angels coming to collect him, Jesus answered, it says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." That was what Jesus put in place. He quoted scripture. And I think we should be doing the same. We should have regular sessions reading the scripture, understanding the scripture, letting it sink into our heart, and letting the Spirit call out things to us as well. Prayer and dependence on God. Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." This one really, me, you know, like, do not be anxious about it. I'm an incredibly anxious person. And it's just, you know, it's so confronting. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And prayer fosters this amazing, deep, personal relationship with God, serving both as a shield against temptation, but also it helps us to have this one-on-one connection with God where we can bring things to him. We talked about the Mount of Olives this morning. And one of the things Jesus says before he goes off to pray in solitude, he says to his disciples, pray and do not fall into temptation and fall asleep. You know? Pray, and don't fall into the temptation of falling to sleep. And I guess it's this it's very similar to the bread into stone, this human necessity, this need to eat and to sleep. And he's saying, you know, pray not to fall into temptation. Mitigations, again, wearing the full armor of God. Let's do it. I'm just going to read through it because it's really little writing there, eh? Yeah. Ephesians 6:11-18. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and that after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I remember during my uni years, you've got all these, you're tired, you've been studying really hard, and you're weak, you've had a lot of solitude, you know, like all of these things. And you just feel, I don't know, it was a time for me where I just felt really, really attacked. I remember waking up in the morning and I would just pray and, like, not physically, but like metaphorically, I'd go down and I'd put on the shoes and I'd put on the belt and I'd put on the helmet of salvation, put on the breastplate of righteousness, put on the belt of truth, pick up my shield and pick up my sword, and then I would go off for the day. And it actually had a really big impact, because it's just this I don't know, this acknowledgement, and this it was, I guess for me, it was a way of praying and going through that. Fellowship with other believers, Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider how we went over this before, but let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another as the day and the more as you see the day approaching. Engaging, I think, in a community of faith provides mutual encouragement for one another, accountability, support, which I think are really vital for spiritual growth and also our resilience as well. Practice vigilance and discernment. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's really interesting, all of these verses that I talked about, speaking about the devil's intent, also have within them the mitigation that you need in order to fight against it. Vigilance is an interesting one. When we talk about having a vigilant security mindset, for instance, would usually mean that if you see someone walking around a secure area in a building and they don't have a name tag, you don't just take them for granted that they should be there, and you have to go up and confront them. Where's your name tag? Why are you here? Who are you? And it's a really interesting, like, when you think about practicing vigilance and discernment spiritually as well, not just taking things for granted, saying, oh yeah, that's right, because so-and-so said it. You know, I heard that sermon online, yeah. But actually practicing vigilance and discernment for yourself and going and looking in scripture and seeing if this is right and discerning. And even when, you know, when people pray for you as well and someone may say something, being able to discern and practice vigilance and pray with people about it and not just taking it on for granted necessarily. Pursue holiness and spiritual growth. 2 Peter 3:18, it says, but grow in grace and knowledge in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Spiritual growth and maturity protect us against deception and moral compromise as they involve increasingly aligning one's life with God's will and his character as well. And the last mitigation we'll go through is resist the devil. Like my sign, no! Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I think active resistance against the devil, rooted in submission to God, diminishes his influence and his ability to cause harm in our lives. There's this rapper that I really love. I'm not going to rap, don't worry. His name is KB. I don't know what his actual name is, that's his rapper name. I think his real name is like Kevin or something, so like he kind of had to come up with it, yeah, anyway. And he's got this song called Not Today, Satan. And he goes through and he talks about some of the challenges of resisting the devil, but the chorus simply says, not today, Satan, you're not welcome around me. And then at the end of the song, he says, if he brings up your past, then bring up his future, you know? Resist the devil if he speaks lies into your mind about you being forgiven. If he speaks lies into your mind about who you are in Christ, we know that they're not true because we look in scripture. We've just talked about how valuable we are. We've just talked about how God has redeemed us. We are called his children. And we can just say, absolutely not, and we can resist him. Good. Jesus has already won. Colossians 2:15. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And Hebrews 2:14-15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he may break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all of their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. We are free, and we have to acknowledge that we do live in this risky world, but the mitigations that we can put in place are sufficient. But we need to be aware and we need to be vigilant. But most importantly, we need to remind ourselves and acknowledge how important we are to God. And so it's a couple of things. As I was writing this and preparing for this, I was going to, at the end, pray about, those vulnerabilities. But as I was praying this morning, I actually felt more around people potentially not believing, or maybe knowing in their head but not in their heart, how valuable they actually are, that they are incredibly important, and that should they be attacked and something happened to them, were they to be veered off the path that God has for them, that the consequences would be severe. You are important. And so I think it would be really great. I'll pray, but if you want prayer, if you want someone to come around you and pray around just this acknowledgement of your importance to Christ, then let's pray. Let's pray for that. Let's pray that that truth gets embedded in your heart. And then also, I think, should we do this? If you want that, we'll go over to the cross. But then over here, if you want prayer around anything else, if you want prayer around, maybe how you can implement some of these mitigations and stick to them, or if there's certain vulnerabilities that you see in your life and you're just like, this is really hard and I want a community of faith to stand around me and pray with me, then let's do that. I think we just have to make sure, we just say no. If there's things going on in your life and you're just kind of like, this is crazy and I really feel as though, maybe the devil has got a foothold here, we can just say no together really, really easily. And there's a whole bunch of people here who would love to pray with you. So, so I'll just close in prayer and then we'll, if you want to come up. Jesus, we are just in awe of you. We just love you. We just thank you that you deeply, deeply love us and you desire us. We just give you praise that you would call us your children. And you have endowed us with your Spirit, God. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, that although we live in this risky business of this world, that you have given us all that we need, all of the tools that we need, and that you showed us in your life, God. You showed us through your temptations in the desert that we can stand firm. You've given us all that we need to be able to stand firm, say no to the powers of the enemy, Lord God, and live a life that is holy and that is focused on you, God. In Jesus' name, we give you all praise. Amen. I hide here under your shade. I'm held here, covered by grace. I lean in as you call.